Today we're studying Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 25, Text 10. This is now begins the story of King Puranjana. It's a long narration in the Bhagavatam, very relevant. Asit Puranjano Nama Raja Rajan Brihachchavaha Tasya Vigyata Namasit Sakha Vigyata Cheshtitaha. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. My dear king, once in the past lived a king named Puranjana. Shri Gopinath Ki Jai. Who was celebrated for his great activities. He had a friend named Avijñāta, the unknown one. No one could understand the activities of Avijñāta. Please repeat, my dear king, once in the past lived a king named Puranjana, who was celebrated for his great activities. He had a friend named Avijñāta, the unknown one. No one could understand the activities of Avijñāta. Purport. Srila Prabhupada says, every living entity is Puranjana. The word Puram means within this body, within this form, and Jana means living entity. Thus everyone is Puranjana. Every living entity is supposed to be the king of his body because the living entity is given full freedom to use his body as he likes. He usually engages his body for sense gratification because one who is in the bodily conception of life feels that the ultimate goal of life is to serve the senses. This is the process of karma khanda. That's if you have some piety, otherwise it's vikarma. One who has no inner knowledge, who does not know that he is actually the spirit soul living within the body, who is simply enamored by the dictation of the senses, is called a materialist. A materialistic person interested in sense gratification can be called a Puranjana, because such a materialistic person utilizes his senses according to his whims. He may also be called a king. An irresponsible king takes the royal position to be his personal property and misuses his treasury for sense gratification. The purport is a little long, so try to be attentive because we'll go over some of the points in detail a little later. The word brihachchavaha is also significant. The word shravaha means fame. The living entity is famous from ancient times. For as stated in Bhagavad Gita 2:20, Jayate Mriyate Va, the living entity is never born and never dies. Because he is eternal, his activities are eternal, although they are performed in different types of bodies. Nahanyate Hanyamane Sharire. What does it mean? Well, he's not slain when the body is slain. The devotees wrote a song like that. He does not die even after the annihilation of the body. Thus a living entity transmigrates from one body to another and performs various activities. In each body, the living entity performs so many acts, sometimes he becomes a great hero, just like Hiranyakashipu or Kamsa. we'll be discussing this one. Or in the modern age, Napoleon or Hitler. The activities of such men are certainly very great. We will be discussing this. But as soon as their bodies are finished, everything else is finished. Then they remain in name only. Therefore, a living entity may be called brihachchavaha. He may have a great reputation for various types of activities. Nonetheless, he has a friend whom he does not know. Materialistic persons do not understand that God is present as the Supersoul who is situated within the heart of every living entity. Although the Paramatma sits beside the Jivatma as a friend, the Jivatma, or living entity, does not know it. Consequently, he is described as Avijñāta Sakha. He means the Lord. The living entity. One who has an unknown friend. The word Avijñāta Cetittaḥ is also significant because a living entity works hard under the directions of the Paramatma and is carried away by the laws of nature. Nonetheless, he thinks himself independent of God and independent of the stringent laws of material nature. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada switched to another aspect of the soul. One aspect is that the soul has an unknown friend. Another aspect is, Achejoyam, Adayoyam, Aklejo Shosha Evacha, Nitya Sarva Gata Sthanur Achalo Yam Sanatanaha. Anybody remember the gist of this verse? A very famous verse. Talking about the qualities of the soul, huh? Yeah. This individual soul is unbreakable and insoluble and can be neither burned nor dried. He is everlasting, all-pervading, unchangeable, immovable, and eternally the same. Good news about the soul. The living entity is sanatana, eternal, because he cannot be killed by any weapon, burnt into ashes by fire, soaked or moistened by water, nor dried up by air. He is considered to be immune to material reactions. Although he is changing bodies, he is not affected by the material conditions. He is placed under the material conditions, and he acts according to the directions of his friend, the Supersoul. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Sarvashacharam Risanivishto Matak Smritir Gyanam Apovanam Cha. Remembers this one? What's the first line? I'm situated in everyone's heart, and from me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Thus the Lord as Paramatma is situated in everyone's heart, and he gives directions to the living entity to act in whatever way the living entity desires. In this life and in his previous lives, the living entity does not know that the Lord is giving him a chance to fulfill all kinds of desires. No one can fulfill any desire without the sanction of the Lord. All the facilities given by the Lord are unknown to the conditioned soul. Quite a lengthy purport, so I try to extract a few points. What it means to be a king of the body. Great personalities or heroes. Our real nature and our real friend. And the process of accessing this nature and this friendship. Om Jnana Chimunandasya Gyananjana Sulakaya Chakshut Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkest of ignorance, and my spiritual master is forcing open my eyes with the torch light of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him. Vanchakalpa tarupyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanan pavanepyo vaishnavepyo namo namaha jai shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadhara shivash adi gaur bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Prabhupada talks about the living entity is the king, is considered the king of his body, but immediately he refers to an irresponsible king who takes the royal position to be his personal property and misuses his treasury for sense gratification. So that's the tendency of kings. People who are kings a lot of times because they want to be kings. They like this idea of being in control and being powerful. Of course, if they're properly trained, as in the Varnashram system, then these kingly propensities are put to good use. But that's not the situation today. People who are in a position of royal authority, whatever the name may be given to them, prime minister or a president or whatever, they are there because they want power and control for the most part. And by far and large, the tendency is to misuse that royal power. So similarly, as long as a living entity desires to be a king in this particular sense, as being the enjoyer and the controller, he is forced to be irresponsible. He's obliged by the false ego to act in certain ways which are not beneficial for him or for anyone else. But as soon as one becomes a servant of the Lord, one becomes a king in the real sense of the term, of the word. A king's duty is to give protection and to be courageous and to never fail in battle, to be generous, to be expert. So these qualities are all endowed upon a person who becomes a servant of the Lord, a sincere servant of the Lord. In that sense, that's the only way that one can be a king of his body, is if one recognizes himself as the eternal servant of the Lord. As far as these irresponsible kings are concerned, Prabhupada says, sometimes the soul becomes a great hero, just like Hiranyakashipu and Kamsa, or in the modern age, Napoleon or Hitler. It's interesting that Prabhupada refers to such persons as heroes. And it's important that we understand properly what Srila Prabhupada is saying. Otherwise, you might think that Hiranyakashipu and Kamsa, Napoleon and Hitler are great heroes. I mean, even some devotees misunderstand this point. I remember I met a devotee in Los Angeles who was trying to tell me that Hitler was a Shaktivesh avatar and he should be worshipped. I thought, I'm going to be very careful not to disagree with this man. I just went like this because I thought, you know, if he thinks Hitler's a hero and I don't agree with him, and actually, I don't know the circumstances what happened, but a few days later, his girlfriend was carried out dead out of the apartment where she was living with him. She had died of a drug overdose. So the kind of association he was keeping and maintaining was very questionable. These are the kind of people who think that Hitler should be worshipped. Not that, I mean, it's an extreme example, but we know the kind of people who worship Hitler these days, white supremacists, these kind of, what they call hammerskin nation. I mean, I've heard horror stories about these, not from just from the newspapers, which I don't read anymore because they're too depressing, but I heard from devotees who have encountered these people and how this particular devotee was threatened by these people because this devotee didn't want to engage in sense gratification with these particular kind of people. So these people who worship Hitler as a great hero, if we look in this text, if we look back at the kind of king or hero that Srila Prabhupada was referring to in the previous paragraph, we can understand Srila Prabhupada using such names to exemplify the worst results of materialists. Prabhupada said, one who wants to enjoy this world, who wants to enjoy the body as a king, who wants to enjoy the senses and exploit the resources of material nature is considered a materialist. So the highest example of a materialistic hero is Hiranyakashipu, or as Prabhupada says, in the modern age, Hitler or Napoleon. This is what it means to be a heroic materialist. And Prabhupada said, therefore a living entity may be called Brihat Shravaha. He may have a great reputation for various kinds of activities. So that's what he has a great reputation for doing horrible things because he wants to be powerful and in control. But Prabhupada says, nonetheless, he has a friend whom he does not know, Supersoul. And this is a recurring theme in the Srimad Bhagavatam, and especially in this particular part of the Bhagavatam, we'll be hearing about the Supersoul again and again. Later on, when King Paranjana dies, he becomes a woman named Vaidarbhi. Her name is Vaidarbhi. She becomes the king of the daughter of the king of Vidarbha. And so that's Paranjana. He becomes a woman and she marries a king named Malayadwaj. Because when he died, when Paranjana died, he was meditating on his wife. He loved her so much. So he became, not that he had no piety at all. He had performed activities that weren't pious, but because of his piety, he got to be an elevated woman married to an elevated king. And that was Krishna's mercy on him. And when the king, Malayadwaj, died in the forest after performing great austerities, being served by Paranjana in the form of Vaidarbhi, She was then met in the forest by a Brahmin. And the Brahmin was actually the super soul in disguise. And he approached her and he said, "My dear friend," he told her a few different things, and then he finally disclosed his personality, who he actually is. He said, "My dear friend, even though you cannot immediately recognize me, can't you remember that in the past you had a very intimate friend? Unfortunately, you gave up my company and accepted a position as enjoyer in this material world. My dear gentle friend, both you and I are exactly like two swans. We live together in the same heart, which is just like the Manasa Lake. Although we have been living together for many thousands of years, we are still far away from our original home. My dear friend, you are now my very same friend. Since you left me, you have become more and more materialistic, and not seeing me, you have been traveling in different forms throughout the material world, which is created by some woman." We know that woman very well. "My dear friend, I, the super soul, and you, the individual soul, are not different in quality, but we are both spiritual. In fact, my dear friend, you are qualitatively not different from me in your constitutional position. Just try to consider this subject. Those who are actually advanced scholars who are in knowledge do not find any qualitative difference between you and me." We can just see how kind the Lord is here. And how, although he's our best friend and he's always with us, because of our lustful desires, we can't recognize that there's a person fulfilling our desires, giving us the strength and the energy and the intelligence to pursue our desires and to fulfill them. But actually, our lustful desires for personal enjoyment melt away in the face of selfless love, and no one is more selflessly loving than the super soul. I'm sure I've used this example before. It's very dramatic, but I just love to give it because it so coins the position of the conditioned soul and the compassion of the super soul. You know this one, Kanchanvali? Prabhupada said that the dog has a master who takes him out every day. We know why the master has to take the dog out every day and for a walk, and because the dog can relieve himself. So Prabhupada said that the super soul is like that. He goes from body to body, waiting patiently while we eat and pass stool for so many lifetimes, and just waiting for us to turn our face towards him. And we see how when the Lord describes himself to Queen Vaidarbhi here, it's very inspiring. I remember one time when I heard this description, I got very inspired on Sankirtan, and I was walking up to people and I realized I have to represent the super soul. And I was acting like I knew them, and they were saying, I was telling them, "Don't you remember me? I'm your friend." I was trying to represent, and it was very powerful. People were buying like anything. Of course, that was just an inspiration that I couldn't maintain because of my flickering mind. But it's a very inspiring passage how the super soul talks to the queen and reminds her that he is her best friend. Of course, the Prabhupada mentioned that the Lord, for us, he's Avigyata Sakha, our unknown friend all along, going with us from body to body and giving us direction that we need. But if by good, he still remains our unknown friend, although he's fulfilling all of our desires. But if we have good association and personal sincerity, we can live our lives according to the principles that I'm actually an eternal soul. Prabhupada reminds us that the soul is eternal. And that not only am I eternal and not burned by fire or moistened by water or dried by the wind or cut into pieces by any weapon, but I have an unknown friend. And this Lord, this supreme friend of ours, he will pick us up from this ocean of material desires. They seem impossible to overcome. So many weird things. I remember Radhanath Maharaj was asking in a lecture, "So what will you come back for? What will you have to take birth for in this material world? Again, a beer?" It's usually some insignificant thing. It's just like there's so many drugs that people are addicted to, but the hardest one to give up is smoking cigarettes, apparently. So the hardest desires to give up seem to be those small, petty things that cling tenaciously to us and keep us in this material world. So the Lord is staying with us, waiting for us to turn to Him and choose the real happiness of having a loving relationship with Him. But it's not easy to do that. Prabhupada speaks in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, materially, everyone wants to satisfy his senses. And he wants God to be the order supplier for such satisfaction. But Prabhupada tells us, the Lord will satisfy the senses of the living entities as much as they desire, but not to the extent that they may covet. Covet means to take more, to be greedy. But when one takes the opposite way, namely, when one tries to satisfy the senses of Govinda without desiring to satisfy one's own senses, then by the grace of Govinda, all desires of the living entity are satisfied. So not only do we gain the greatest happiness in a loving relationship with the Lord, He'll fulfill our material desires. And then that, even when we don't want them anymore, we know some stories, some examples of that from the Bhagavatam. Yeah, Dhruva Maharaj had a very tremendous material desire, but when he saw the Lord, he realized that his desire was like he was desiring a piece of broken glass, and the Lord was giving him himself as a diamond, but the Lord also fulfilled this material desire, and this to the great lamentation of Dhruva Maharaj. So it seems that even when we want this loving relationship, we're prone to be betrayed by the material energy, because we've taken shelter with material energy for so many births. So it's important that we take seriously to the various processes of Krishna consciousness, and as we heard from Ananga Gopika yesterday, especially hearing and chanting. And although the process is very simple, it must be done carefully. And we have to become like Vidura. As we heard yesterday, Vidura adored to hear the topics of the Lord. And by doing this, we can be what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be representatives of the Supersoul to one another. And if we can do like this, we will achieve the perfection of our life. So I try to speak a little bit about what it means to be a king in the body. Either as a materialist, we're the king of the body, an irresponsible king, but we can be the king of the body if we surrender to the Lord, take shelter of the Lord. Then we have control and we have the right attitude. And of course, Prabhupada talked about great heroes or personalities in a kind of an unusual way. He talked about Hiranyakashipu and Hitler, but these are great heroes, the ultimate hero that you can be as a materialist. And Prabhupada also talked about the soul as eternal. So I discussed a little bit about the real nature of ourselves as a soul and our real friend, which means that by taking shelter of the Lord, we can realize our eternal nature and really have a loving relationship with the friend, and that the process of accessing this friendship is proper hearing and chanting. So thank you for listening patiently. If anybody would like to make a comment or question, correction. Malayat Vajvaidarbha, yeah.
And that whole section perhaps discusses the relationship between the disciple and scripture master.
Also, yeah.
In one Prabhupada, he says that this queen prefers to die with the king.
Yeah.
Then the disciple should prefer to die than not execute the right. Scripture master. But I don't know if you should be able to kill ourselves if you don't.
Well, we're already killing ourselves if we're not following the orders of the spiritual master. Don't we experience that? It's kind of a death taking place. So, Prabhupada's not asking us to kill ourselves. He's just talking about the proper mood. Excuse me, proper mood we have to need that we have need to have. Sorry, when or that we have to need when the spiritual master leaves. That the only way that we can continue our life in his absence is by following his instructions. And to the degree that we're not doing that, to that degree we're dying. We're killing ourselves anyways. Shraddha Gopinath ki jai. It's a mood, it's not a literal thing. Otherwise, I think a lot of us would have probably committed suicide by now, because we know our defects in following the orders of the spiritual master. But we have to help one another. And we have to help ourselves, take advantage of what's being given to us so freely in order to perfect our ability to follow. Anybody else have any insights on that? Did you hear the question? Did you hear the question? That Prabhupada had said that we should be willing to die with the spiritual master if we feel that we can't follow his instructions. But we have to strive to follow Prabhupada's instructions. Ever strive. I don't think killing ourselves is going to be a solution that we should take so easily.
Prabhupada
what?
Often makes very strong statements.
Yeah.
So how do we know the difference between when he's being rhetorical in the sense of that he doesn't mean it literally, it's not literally.
Well,
when, like, what's the difference?
I mean, it's not that it's not literal, but it means that we have to apply it according to our level of realization. I mean, for instance, when Vishnujan heard that that a sannyasi should commit suicide if he's losing his capacity to keep his vows, then he did it. But Prabhupada wasn't happy that he did it, he only heard that part. But Prabhupada said, "But at this time, it's not. We shouldn't do like that." So, I guess what we should say is that there are many medicines that are prescribed. Prabhupada uses this also analogy. He also uses this analogy that there are many medicines that are prescribed, but we can't just go and take any medicine. We have to prescribe the medicine according to the nature of our disease. So as we're getting more and more purified, the weight of these instructions will be felt more and more by us. But by that time, we'll have the drive also to follow the instructions more and more purely. It's meant to impel us and to compel us to follow the instructions, not meant to depress us or to cause us all to do drastic things. We're supposed to take the positive side of the instruction. Anybody else have some insights on that? Yes, Richard Prabhu?
No, not really insight, but Narottam Das Thakur has a song, Gaur Prabhu, where he also laments about that he's unable to uphold what is expected of a Vaishnava. And then he said in the last line, why did I not die long ago?
Right. The idea is that we can't misuse that and think that it's hopeless that we can follow, but we can identify with our distress that we feel because of our lack of surrender, our lack of purity, our lack of capacity to follow all the details that the spiritual master has given us. There's so many detailed instructions that we receive from the spiritual master. And some people are able to follow them very, very well, but not everybody. So we should feel lamentation, and we should pray, and we should let this lamentation burn away our inability to follow. We should be willing to embrace that fire of distress. That's why Vaishnavism isn't a process of moksha or liberation. We don't want to be free from anxiety. We want to have the right anxiety. And the right anxiety is that I'm not pure enough to be the kind of instrument that my spiritual master needs to effectively be a medium of Krishna's message. And if we have that anxiety very intensely, we will become gradually purified. Yes, Prabhuji?
I would say the conclusion of this statement is not that one must commit suicide. But the point is that following the instructions of a spiritual master is totally essential.
Yes, yes, yes.
The importance in this statement, I would say, is on the following instruction.
Yeah.
What one would do if it's not possible.
Right. We're asked to make the instruction of the spiritual master our life and soul. And Prabhupada says in one place in the purport that if we're able to do that, it's tantamount to seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. So So that's what the whole association of devotees is for, to encourage one another, to draw on the resources and share those resources with one another, and to help each other to become fit disciples of the spiritual master. That's the reason why we're here. One last point. Okay, thank you. I'm going to read the verse one more time. My dear king, once in the past lived a king named Paranjana, who was celebrated for his great activities. He had a friend named Avijñāta, the unknown one. No one could understand the activities of Avijñāta. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Prabhupada nugas ki jai.